Well, good morning. I'll just go ahead and say a couple things this morning before I get started. Is first of all, I do have a cold or something of that nature. Vicky assures me that it is not as serious as I think it is, and that I have a very good chance of living. And so I do have a cough drop in so that I do not start coughing. But if I do start choking, would you please administer the Heimlich or anyone who can get to me quickest? And I typically don't take a lot of medicine, but this morning Vic's got me on this regimen of whites and reds and some other stuff. I'm not real sure. So I'm not really sure what's going to happen this morning. I can't really see most of you, and I'm not really sure what I'm going to say. And you can ask Jay Crabtree. Class was a little bit, you know, how shall we say it, unpredictable this morning. But anyway, our text is going to be, and I do want to say, I think Everett would get more money if he took donations to keep him in jail, but we are anticipating his speedy and quick release. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6:6-10. It's going to be our text. And I'm talking about this morning a topic, and all the visitors in this morning are going to be like, oh, why did we come today? We're going to be talking about giving this morning. I do want to let you know that it's been like a year, almost 2 years, since I did any kind of sermon series on giving. So, the Holy Spirit has you here this morning for a reason, possibly. I don't know, but I don't typically do a lot of sermoning on giving monetarily. I do. I talk about it a lot in other sermons, but I am going to, for the next couple of weeks, be talking about giving, and for a very specific reason. Jesus talks about nothing else more than giving of our money or giving of our possessions other than the kingdom of heaven. The number two topic that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the number two topic that Jesus, our Lord and Savior, deals with during his earthly ministry is giving of our material possessions. The only thing he mentions more than our material possessions is the kingdom of heaven, and he ties the two very closely together. This morning, I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and if you've got your order of worship, you can follow along and fill out as we go. And I'm going to ask, first thing, do we mean what we say? That's the first question I'm going to ask. Now, one of the things I want to say, I want to start this sermon series with, are we willing to have our paradigms changed about how we consider what we have and what we give? I will say this at the beginning, and I will say it again at the end. I do not agree with the interpretation of, if I give of my stuff, God will give me more stuff. The only thing I agree with about that is that if I give my stuff or my money, right after I do that, I will have less stuff than I had before I gave it. That's the only thing I agree with that interpretation, is that whatever I give, I will have less of as a result of my giving. Now, what God chooses to do, and if I get more stuff, it's not so that I will have more. It can only be so that I can give more. Because I really believe that God is not as interested in us accumulating wealth as we are. God is not as interested in us accumulating wealth as we are. So do we mean what we say when we say all that I have belongs to God? I mean, we say that. This is making me nervous having that in it. We say all that I have belongs to God. Everything I have. And we say that when we're talking about our, you know, at the end of communion, when separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we have, that's Church of Christ talk, you know, separate and apart. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, we have this opportunity to give. All that we have belongs to God. Do we really mean that? Do we really mean that all that I have was given to me by God? Because we say that too. We say everything I have, this jacket, these shoes, that car, that old truck, my house, it was all given to me by God. It was loaned to me by God. Do we believe that? Do we mean that when we say it? Do we mean that God has blessed me abundantly? God has chosen for me to be in this abundant life. Do we mean that? Or do we mean that you know, for some reason, I've been able to put together a pretty good lifestyle? Or do we really mean that God's blessed me? Do we mean that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Only if I let Him. Only if I let Him give, only if I let Him take it from, only if I agree to the terms, the conditions, all of this. Because we say that, the Lord gives, the Lord takes it. Money can't buy happiness. We say that. But money can buy a wave runner. And it's hard to frown when you're riding a wave runner. Am I right? So maybe money can buy a little happiness. I mean, you know, money can buy a lot of things, and it's hard to frown when you're doing a lot of these things. So do we really, really believe what we say? I want to look at some alarming realities when it comes to. Now think about this, our Lord and Savior, and I'm going to say that a lot. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, talks about our giving and our releasing of this place in the form of giving to the church or giving to the needy or giving to whatever. He never really qualifies what is worthy of being given to and what is not, but some alarming realities. Roughly 25% of the members of our congregation and others do not financially support the ministry. And I will say this, it's not about giving to me or giving so that the preacher can get paid, because the preacher's going to get paid whether or not this changes or not. And I don't get a commission off of the increase in anything. I'll just be honest with you, I don't. I started here 6 years ago. My salary is the same as it was when I started here. So it doesn't affect me one way or the other. So I'm just throwing these things out there. So people that are maybe visiting or other members are like, well, he's just bucking for a raise. Doesn't affect me at all. But what I do is I care about myself. I care about myself spiritually, my family, and I care about everybody in this room. And a lot of people that aren't here for one reason or another, but I care, and there's nothing tied to our spirituality more than how we deal with and relate to the physical world and the stuff that we say that we own. And I call this a ministry because it's not about giving to this church. It's about giving to this ministry, and it's about supporting the ministry, about what's going on. And we're going to get to the effect that we make here in just a minute, but roughly 25% of our members do not support this ministry financially. And of those who do, over half don't tithe. Over half. We just, you know, and as Howard pointed out, that we're, you know, Jesus never says you need a tithe, you need this, but you know, the tithe was established early in the relationship between God and His people as kind of this jumping off point of saying, you know, this is a good number to say that we're going to take 10% or a tithe, we're going to separate that off the top, and then everything else that you have, you reckon you could carve out a lifestyle in the 90%. That was the whole point of it, was just to say, God, thank you. Here's 10%. Thank you off the top for the breath, for the talent, for the ability, the energy, just God, thank you. Here's 10% a tithe right here. And they went through that meticulously, and everything that they had was tithed upon. And so we talk about, you know, that's a jumping off point. And in the New Testament, it talks about, you know, tithes and offerings. So we kind of get the idea that maybe there might be more. And if those who give nothing would repent of that, who would just change that, we could more than double our impact in the world. And what I mean by that is that, do you know how, you know, the bills that we have as a, you know, the problem is that once you start putting out a sign and you build a building, you become this business, and people start, well, you know, I don't know if they're spending this money right or not. I just don't know what I'm going to give to. All of a sudden it starts to become, you know, kind of this, we got to make sure that things are done right before I give. And I don't know, but the reality is that the bills and the physical, everything that we have, those are met. And regardless if we meet our budget, we're going to pay the lights and we can pay the mortgage. I mean, you know, one thing that's exciting, and this isn't in my notes, but one thing that's exciting, do you know that in, what is it, like 3 years, we'll have no mortgage on this building, the current rate? I mean, you know, I should have asked the elders not to do their happy dance when I say that. But in, you know, like, what is it, like 3 years, something like that? Let's just say that. In 3 years, we're going to have, you know, preacher count, 3 years, something like that. We'll have no mortgage on this building. And we pay something like $4,000 a month in a house payment here. Now, we could, you know, there's ways around that. We could, you know, refinance and get a lower house payment and have higher cash flow. Elders aren't going to dance over that. It's the cough medicine. You guys got to give me a... But in like three or four years, we'll have no house. But that's a huge, what can we do with $4,000 a month? A lot. That's just that right now, if we don't give another dime, if we don't increase at all, we can do a lot. But what if our giving did increase? What could we do with an extra $1,000? You know how much it costs to put a well in Atwood? I was talking about my buddy Spencer in Never Thirst in India. For $4,000, we could put a well in a village in Africa where kids and people have to walk 7 miles a day one way to get dirty, malaria-infested water. You know that more people in the world die of diarrhea from waterborne illnesses than anything else, any other diseases? We could change that for 20 years by one well in one country or one village. I had a friend of mine in Birmingham. That's all he does is goes around and finds villages, and he's in Africa right now, setting up relationships. We could do one a month once we get the building paid off. Could change lives if we as a church just repented of our giving. We could more than double our impact. Now as I've discussed this with the elders, and you know the problem is that this sermon and this sermon series is going to impact those who already give more than it's going to impact those who don't. The problem is that those who already give are going to find more ways, they're going to dig down deeper, and they're going to find an extra $10, an extra $20 or whatever, and they're going to be pricked in their hearts, and they're going to be torn apart, and they're going to do more, while there are those here that the entire 6 years I've been here haven't done one thing financially to support the ministry, not the church, not the building, but the ministry. We need to repent of that. We need to repent of that. Why do we give it all? Next slide. Why do we give it all? 1 Timothy chapter 6, 6 through 10. And this is heaven or hell type stuff. This is fire and brimstone, or as close as you'll ever hear me, a grace-oriented Church of Christ preacher. And if you spend any time listening to me at all, you know that I'm a grace-oriented Church of Christ preacher. And I don't believe that we're going to go to heaven because we give, or we're going to go to hell because we don't. I'm saying that the more that we release of this place, the more that we can experience God now, and we'll be more prepared to experience them later. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's why I asked us to do this. In 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, we've already read it, but the fact is that there are, I guess that answers that question, doesn't pop up. There are dangers associated with wealth. There's dangers associated with wealth. Look at verse 9 of 1 Timothy 6. 6 through 10. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, but we can take nothing out of it. If we have food, we can be content. If we have clothing, we can be content. People who want to get rich fall into temptation. The fact is that wealth, that mammon, that money, amassing wealth, it can distort what we see. In verse 9, it says that people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap. The word that they use there for trap is, it looks like one thing, but oh, it's something else. You know, I think about it as I research, you know, hunters, and Wes, you know a lot about this, is that turkey hunting. There's a lot of traps involved. Not like traps, like snares, but they put out these decoys. You know, and you put out turkey decoys, and then you make gobble sounds. I mean, not like gobble, 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 but you know, there's things where you can, you know, you like turkey calls. And so there's this turkey out there in the woods, and he hears this, oh, that sounds like a turkey. So he goes over to investigate, and then he sees, oh, look, there's some turkeys over there. There's some good-looking girl turkeys over there. And then he hears that gobbling, and it's supposed to sound like a male turkey. And he's like, oh, that dude turkey's getting all those good-looking females over there. I'm going to go over there, and I'm going to run him off, and they're going to be my girlfriends. And then next thing you know, he hears this loud bang, and he gets dizzy, and oh, what's going on? It's a trap. It looked like something, and then when you got there, it's really not. It looks like money and wealth. It looks like security. It looks like that. That's what I need to be, to feel like I'm accomplishing something, to feel like I'm blessed by God. I need more, because if I call them blessings, they make me feel good about myself. But no, it's a trap. It's a trap. And the more we amass, the less blessed we feel. Says that those who want wealth, it's a trap. It can distort our view of the world. Then he says it can destroy. In verse 9, he goes on to say it's a trap, and they fall into foolish and harmful desires that plunge men or people into ruin and destruction. Ruin and destruction are terms used for uselessness. They turn perfectly useful people into useless people. What comes to mind when you think about ruin or destruction? You know what I think about? I think about that big giant brick building that they just tore down on Anderson. Was that 41 or 55? They used to make shoes there or something. Wasn't that the old shoe factory? That's a big building. It's a lot of resources, a lot of materials that went into that, and there, and it was big, and it stood there for a long time, and ultimately it was useless. It was worth more to tear it down than to leave it there, because it had fallen into ruin and destruction and uselessness. And he says that wealth causes that. Wealth destroys our usefulness to God, and it plunges us into ruin. And wealth can deceive. And the idea of deception there is kind of different than the whole turkeys and the trap. But he goes on in verse 10, he says that some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. They've been deceived because they've, for whatever reason, they're walking down a path, and it's not like they're just aimlessly going through the woods like, you know, Highland Trek, where we just sort of aimlessly go through the woods. But you ever gotten on a path or a road and you think that this is going one way, and the longer you drive or the farther you hike, you realize, well, this isn't where I'm supposed to be at all. I've been going in the wrong direction. You know, I've gone on vacations where we're driving, and you know, the hardest thing about it is when you take an exit and then you got to go, and you know, maybe the gas station's not like right off the exit, you know, like you got to go a little ways and you make a right and then you go and make another left, and then there's where the gas station or the place you're going to eat. And then maybe I'm the only one, but have you ever gotten back to the interstate and you're thinking, which way do I go? Am I the only one who's ever done that? Thought, well, I know it says east and west and all, but you know that I'm not really good with directions that way. And you know, how can 24, Interstate 24, is it east and west interstate? Really, it's a north and south. It goes north and south if you look at it, but it's described east. And so I get on there and I'm like, well, which way do I go? Has anybody besides me ever gone the wrong way for like 10 miles? Thanks, Everett. I've gone the wrong way for like 10 miles. I say, oh, look, we're almost back home. No. That's what he's talking about. It deceives, and we just wander, and we think we're going the right direction. It feels right. There's a road here. But this idea of wealth, it does that. It makes us go in the wrong direction. So we say to ourselves, well, good thing I'm not wealthy. Not so fast. And this is not the part where I say, well, we're all wealthy. This is not the part where I compare us to third world countries and say that, well, you know, if we lived in Cambodia, we would all be kings. Because the truth of the matter is that we don't live in Cambodia. We don't live in a third world country. We live here in Tullahoma. We're all relatively the same, but not so fast. Do you desire to be wealthy? Because this is where this is all coming from. He says in verse 9 that people who want to get rich, people who desire wealth, Ouch. See, this is why we don't give, because we don't want to have less. Because my desire is to have more. See, isn't that the American dream? Isn't that what we're promised? Isn't that what, you know, study hard in school, guys, so you can get a good job, so you can have more, so that you can be blessed by God, right? I mean, isn't that what we say tell our children? If we say study hard and get good grades and get a good job so that you can have all of these things and so that God will bless you. And now all of a sudden my blessing from God is tied to my grades somehow, because all that I have is God's, right? And He's given it to me and He's loaned it to me, and these are blessings. See, the more that we try to nail it down, the more that we try to nail down our blessing theology, the less it holds any water. The less it makes any sense, and the less spiritual it appears. See, we don't want to have less. We'll look at this a little closer in the coming weeks, but in Luke 6 and 38, it says, "Give and it will be given to you. Shake down, pressed together, running over, immeasurable." Malachi, as Howard pointed out, it says, test God in this. And so we say that, you know, I've never had more stuff than when I gave more. And I will say that God does not give to us so that we can have more. He gives to us so that we can give more. God wants us to appear and to be literally transformed so that others will see the difference in us, know that God is real, and come to Him. That's His desire for mankind. God wants us to be transformed. He wants us to be transformed. And then He wants us to appear to the outside world as transformed so that we are content, so that we are happy, so that we are joyful, so that we're all of these Christ-like things, so that it attracts other people. And they say, I want what they have. And they come. So it doesn't make any sense for God to say, I'm going to give them this crazy amount of stuff so that the other people, because what happens is that people say, oh, I want to have more stuff, so I'm going to go to church. No. I want them to be transformed. So if God finds people that give, and He gives them more so that they give more, so that, you know, if I start out giving 10% of what I make and all this, and I carve my lifestyle out of the 90%, then God gives me more, and then I can give more, and then maybe I'm giving 15 or 20 or whatever, and my lifestyle doesn't change, but people know, well, that guy, he makes a ton, or that lady right there, she has a lot, and all they do is just give, and people are attracted to that. And you could say, well, the reason I do that is for Jesus. See, God gave me this so I could give it, not so that I could hold on to it and say, look at these blessings, but He gave this to me so that I could give it to you, so that you would ask me, why did you give me that? And I could tell you, I gave you that because Jesus wants to know you. See, the more we get, the more we give. And it's not about paying the preacher. It's not about paying for a building. It's not about any of those things. It's about being spiritually transformed. It's about believing that God is real. And living like that. This morning, the call of repentance is this. Think about how do you perceive what you have? What has God specifically given to you so that you can make a difference for His kingdom today? The fact of the matter is that if our giving stays the same as it is now, we're going to pay for this building in 4 years or so, and we're going to have more cash flow, and we'll be able to do more things, but that doesn't help anybody to be spiritually transformed right now. What more could we do to lift up Christ because of you and what you're willing to do in kingdom terms? Now, don't be afraid to come forward this morning and people go, oh, that's one of those people that haven't given anything. If there's a need that you have, if you need to be transformed, come and let's pray about that. I don't stand before you this morning as a perfect giver. I do stand before you this morning as someone who does not want to be addicted to money and wealth. I don't want to be deceived. I have been at times. And I have and continue to need to repent of that. But this morning, whatever you need, if you need to be transformed spiritually, if you need the presence of God's Holy Spirit amending the way that you look at the accumulation of wealth this morning, then come forward and let's pray about that, or talk to me this morning or one of the elders. Whatever your need is, you can let us know as together we stand and as we sing.